Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Tonight, we want to go right back to the pond. Now, some of you maybe weren't here the other evenings, so I'll have to back up a little bit and tell you why we're at the pond. We're imagining a little boy gets a pebble, and he's standing on the dock of the pond, and he throws a little pebble out into the pond. And the little pebble drops and hits the water and makes a little splash. You know how it is. It's a cute little splash. The pebble hits the water as it sinks. And as the little pebble disappears, little circles are formed, little waves, perfectly round waves are formed in little rings, and they grow. One ring, two ring, three rings, four ring, rings, and they grow and they grow and they grow, and they, if you could watch them, and if the pebble was big enough, the rings will go all the way out until they reach the edge of the pond. The first part of this scripture we read talks about how we should love the Lord our God. And then the last part says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the message last evening and the message tonight has to do with loving our neighbor as ourself. First of all, we ask the question, why should we love God that way? Why should we love him with everything we got? Because once you take into consideration your heart, your soul, your mind, and your body, there's just nothing left. Why should we serve God, love God like that? Well, in the first messages, it was very plain, and the Lord every day shows us why. It's because his love was so great to us. He loved us first, so we love him back. It's a reasonable service. It is a logical thing to do, because God's grace is so huge, so mighty, so wonderful, so precious, that as we understand his love and receive it in our hearts, like the little pebble, it just bursts our hearts as we receive the love of God, the wonderful love of God. And it is shed abroad in our hearts like a fountain. But the little ripples are important, brethren. We cannot expect to live the Christian life on an island. We aren't an island. God didn't make us to just be by ourselves with that beautiful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Although I imagine all of us have desired that, and sometimes we get tired of reaching out. But God didn't make us to live in some monastery alone, enjoying a relationship with him. Yes, we have our times alone. Yes, we are the center where the love came and broke our hearts, and we rejoice in that love. We do have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a very personal thing, a very special thing, and we need times alone. But when Jesus is done with us and we're clean and we're filled with the Holy Ghost and we stand there before the Lord, we say, thank you, Lord. Then he taps us on the shoulder and he points around us. And we see the ripples. We see the rings. And I've talked about, what is it, five? The first ring, the little ripple we could call, love your family. The second ring, love your brother. The third ring, love your neighbor. Or love the stranger. And last of all, love your enemy. You know, God's love is big enough to go all the way out to the edge of the pond and touch your enemies and everything in between. That's how great God's love is. So last evening we talked about that special little ripple, that little ring that is so important to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the point of Jesus is saying, if you love me, love your brother. It's part of our love to God. Part of our way of saying, God, I love you, is loving our brother. Part of our way of saying, thank you, Jesus, is turning around and thanking him by loving our brother. We do that many other ways, too. We do that by obeying him, as we heard the other evening. We do that by worshiping him. But tonight, we'd like to look briefly at the other ripples that we haven't mentioned yet. So I'm going to have to go really fast. There's a lot of material here, a lot of things to say. So buckle up. Get your seatbelts on. We're going for a ride, spiritually. I'm going to have to go fast. We want to first just talk real briefly about loving your family. This is very precious to me. I'm right in the middle of raising a family. I'm not done yet. But when I look at the face of Jesus and his sweet love for me, I know in my heart that he wants me to love him back by loving the people that he put under my responsibility. The question is comes up, which has priority in a man's life? The church or the family? Now, if you noticed, I put the family first, and I put the brother next. Was that right? As a minister, what do you say when they ask you, which is more important, your family or your church? There's several ways of looking at that. And I want to challenge you with a new thought, possibly. We always say, of course, the family is first. And in a sense, that's true, because they're the closest. And especially as men, God has put us as somebody to govern over this precious family that he gave us. So, of course, that is one of our number one priorities. But what about leaders in the congregation that God has also given them the responsibility of shepherding over the flock? Now, that's a, if you're a busy minister, and in Costa Rica, living some years ago, I was busy, but I was not as busy as some of my brothers that were bishops. I wasn't a bishop. And they were so busy, and they were frustrated with this point. And I remember my brother Phil talking about that, talking about which has priority. He was torn between two. Sometimes, you know, the church is demanding his time, and the family suffers. And then sometimes he chooses to be with the family, and the church suffers. So he preached a message, and he challenged us all by saying that they're both equally priority in our lives. He said he takes turns. He says sometimes the family sacrifices. But then sometimes he spends time with the family and the church sacrifices. But I want to just challenge you with one startling thought. Although I'm agreed that our families are very close to us and a top-notch priority, but you know what Jesus said? A little tough, but he said, hate them. He that does not hate his family, his child, his wife, his father, and his mother is not worthy of me. And there I think what Jesus is saying is the family, and in one sense the church, have to take secondary position to our love to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is first. And sometimes the family has to sacrifice because Jesus comes first. There's a lot of books coming out on how to raise a family. There's a lot of teaching. That's one of the reasons why I don't feel bad in being a little brief with this point tonight, because I know that you here in this place receive quite a bit of teaching about the family. But I would just like to bless you with this thought, that make sure that whatever you believe or hear or do with the, for the family is according to the Word of God. Some of the books start deviating. They start coming up with new ideas. And some of those new ideas aren't wrong. And it's not wrong to look at those books. But whenever those books start leading you away from the truth of the Word of God's Word and the teaching that He gives for the family, don't listen. Remember what the Bible says. And I would just like to do a tiny little rerun on the scripture in Ephesians and the scripture in Colossians. Men, fathers, the best gift you can give your children is not a remote control airplane. The best gift you can give your children is to love your wives. In Ephesians 5, the Bible says three times to the men, love your wife. Let's never deviate from that. You know, that's what the children really want, is a home where daddy loves mama. That's his way of loving Jesus. Jesus loved me so much, and the fountain is open into my heart. So I open the spigot of that love to my family. And we were talking about what real love is. You know, it's not just emotions. It's deeds. It is sacrifice. It is giving of my time, giving of myself to another person. That's the Bible way. If you love Jesus, love your wives. And of course, love your children too. Mamas, the best gift you can give your children for their growing up years, for the time that you have them with you, is not a nice dolly. It's not a set of toy dishes so they can learn how to play or wash dishes. The best gift you can give them is to submit yourself and respect your husband. That's what the Bible says. It says three times in Ephesians that wives should be submissive to their husbands and respect them. That is your way of loving your husband. That's your way of loving Jesus. And children, the best gift you can give Jesus and the best gift you can give your parents is to honor and obey them. That's the Bible way. Please don't let anybody teach you anything else. That is the order and the plan that God has. And if you love Jesus, turn around and love. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit and respect your husbands. Love your children, of course. Take time for them too. And children, obey and honor your parents. And one more thing to this little inner ripple. I'm doing this real fast. There's a lot more could be said. One more thing. Papas, don't even try to raise a family if you're going to do it like you do your hobby. You know what we do with our hobbies? We give it our extra time. When we have extra time, we work with our hobby. When we're real busy, the hobby just waits. I raise cattle for a hobby and raise some mules. I enjoy cattle very much. I love to raise horses. And we're raising mules right now. And this is an interesting thing for me. When I need a break from my office job, working and writing books or doing church work and visiting and evangelizing, I go out and see the cows or the orchids. I've got several hobbies. But you know what? When I get busy, sometimes the cattle just kind of go on without me. And the orchids don't get checked. And when I come back, sometimes there's trouble in the orchid garden because weeds grew up. That's fine for a hobby. That's normal. That's natural. It's the way it should be, actually. But brethren, don't raise your family as if it were a hobby. If you're going to just give your family just the extra little time you find here and there, you are in for trouble because you can't raise a family that way. The family has to have priority right up there with the church. The family needs time. And if your business does not allow you to have time for your family, then you'd better off giving away your business if you can't sell it and getting rid of it, but making sure you have time for your family. And for the Lord too, of course. Okay, now we're going to skip a ripple, which was love your brother. Now we have love the strangers. Leviticus 19:33-34 says, "And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him." This is a command out of the Leviticus. "But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself." You ever notice that scripture? A stranger. The Bible says, you shall love him as yourself. He's part of the command, you know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He's a neighbor. You just didn't meet him before. He's a stranger now. But he's your neighbor because you shall love him as yourself. Then it says, "For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." In other words, think on these things. Stop. Drink it in. I am the Lord your God. Now, you might say, Pablo, that is Old Testament. And it is. But remember what I said the other evening? Every Old Testament teaching that is reconfirmed in the New is to be practiced. And you can go back and use the Old Testament scriptures freely when they're reconfirmed in the New and apply them to your situation today. Hebrews 13:2, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Do you believe that? Have your hearts, your homes been open to strangers? Or are you like a lot of people that have built a little empire, the little farm or the little house or whatever, and the big house or the big farm or whatever, and you've protected yourself and you have a doorbell and you have it set up so that, you know, people stay outside unless there's somebody you know. Oh, yeah, when the Freundschaft comes, of course, we make all the shoe fly pie and get everything ready, and we have a wonderful time, set out a beautiful big table. But when a stranger comes, we just about are ready. We're thinking already if we should call the police. That's where a lot of people live. I would like to let this scripture tonight, very briefly, because we're going to rush through this, but I'd like to let this scripture waken up your hearts to the strangers, because you were a stranger. Were you lonely sometime? Was it sometime in your life when you felt alone and you were lonely and you felt like a stranger down there in Egypt? I did. When I was in Egypt, I felt very lonely. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. I appreciate my dad's heartbeat for strangers. And if you want to read about it, you can look up a chapter in The Long Road Home that's called They Were Strangers and We Took Them In. If I remember right, that's the title. My dad did this risky thing. And one time we had visitors. There was a bishop brother from the United States, and I won't mention his name because he might be listening. He's not here tonight. But he and his wife sat down in the living room and tried to explain to my dad why he was making such a terrible mistake. Because there were some bums, if you want to, I wouldn't call them bums. There were some, we used to call them hippies back then. Hippies, long hair, blue jeans. These hippies would come to Costa Rica to visit Costa Rica as tourists, and they were in drugs a lot of times, not always. And somehow they got, well, first of all, the time that it really happened is that dear brother Dan Yoder, he's resting now, picked up a pair of hippies on the way to church, and those hippies crawled in the back of the Jeep, and they were shot. And they probably wished they'd have never crawled on, because they had a sight to see. There was this, back of this Land Rover was full of Mennonite children and suspenders and all, and they just were in shock. They told us later. And they went to church, and the one fellow went outside to do a puff of marijuana while we had the service, and he wished he would be somewhere far, far away. But the other fellow was listening. He knew some Spanish. He was all ears, and he was listening. A couple months later, he came back, and he walked into our yard, and Dad said, hello, how are you? And he said, do you remember me? And Dad said, no. And he said, I was in your service a couple months ago, and I can't forget what I saw and heard. And here's a man that Dad didn't even remember, barely, because Dan Yoder's took him for lunch. When Dan Yoder invited for lunch the first time, they said, this is enough for one day. They didn't stay for lunch. Can you imagine if they'd have stayed for lunch? See that big, long table and all those properly trained children? But you know what this man said? His name was James Nolan. He said, what was so strange is that everything contradicted what I was taught. I was taught if you're a part of a strict church and parents have authority and the children have to do everything they say, they're miserable, they're in a trap, they're in jail, they're in a terrible, they should be, you know, backwards, they should be dumb, and they should be I don't know what. And he said everything was the opposite. He said, I saw right away those children were happy. There was nothing dumb in them. They were enjoying life. They appreciated and loved Dad and Mama. Anyway, it's a long story, but he lived with us. Dad opened the doors, and Dad said, you can come and be with us for a while. And he moved in. Later, we'd move him from house to house in the church, and he was converted. If you want to read the testimony, you can read in The Long Road Home. He was a stranger. And we took him in. God worked in his heart. Risky business. You know what happened? He told somebody else, and that one told somebody else, and pretty soon we were in for a lot of visitors. Not that many. We had a lot more visitors from Pennsylvania, probably, because we had a lot of company at that time. A lot of Lancaster people came, probably, way back then, after 1968. But we did get our share of strangers. And I think Dad took some precautions, maybe not as many as he should. But that evening when that bishop brother was trying to explain to Dad, he said, "Dad, you're making a mistake. This is a risk you can't take." And then Dad gave his testimony. He said, "Look, all I can say is God brings him to the door and he protects us. And it's been such a blessing to witness to these men." And I remember I was just a young squirt, but I would just love to hear my dad and them talking about the Lord, evolution. Some of these men were atheists. Hear Dad witnessing started the burning in my heart. I appreciate the Dad's awareness of the strangers. And then we had an experience. I'll have real quick because I've got some other stories too. There was a stranger came in one day. He was just a little fella. And he had a big pack on his back, just like out of gunny sack or something. And he was not dressed very properly, his clothes were old, and he had white hair and a big white beard. And he had on a little tico hat, and he walked in the lane with a stick. And he walked over to where Dad was, and he stopped, and he said, "Could we pray?" And Dad, "Of course, sure." He took off his hat, and he prayed, and he thanked the Lord for bringing him safely here. And he just started talking about the Lord, and he didn't even introduce himself. And of course, it was toward evening, and Dad said, "Well, come on in, supper's ready." And the little old man sat at the table. When it was time to eat, he said, "Could we pray?" Yes, he prayed. And I remember that evening, I was just young. I imagine I was about 12, maybe 13. I remember listening to that man expound on the scriptures. He talked with my dad, and they got so excited. I guess I did too, because I remember it. It makes my hair tingle just to think of it, to hear that little old man expounding on scriptures and his love for the Lord and how he travels around. And well, actually, we never found out what he did, because the next morning after he left, after breakfast, he said, "Could we pray?" Took off his cap and he prayed. And you could just feel the Spirit lead as he prayed. He put his hat on, walked out the lane. And as he was going out the lane, Dad said, "Boys, do you know what? We never even ask him what his name is. We never even ask him what his job is. We never remembered to ask him where he's from. He was a stranger. And we took him in." And as he went around the corner, my dad said, "Boys, I think we entertained an angel last night. Now, if that was an angel or not, the good Lord only knows. But as I look back, I thank my papa for making us as children aware of strangers. Jesus' love tonight to you, he wants some of it to be directed to the strangers, because we were strangers one day. Is your love big enough? Now, the next point I have here is love everybody. You know, we're going a little further and a little further. We love everybody. Jesus loves everybody. Did you ever think of that? God loves everybody. How many people are on the earth today? 7 billion or whatever? God loves everybody. You know what that means? That means we should love everybody. We put people in categories. Oh, we love the Mennonites. We love the Freundschaft, of course, first. We love the Americanos. We love the Americanos. But God's love is so big, it goes on beyond the Americanos and reaches the Chinese and the blacks in Africa. And you can just go all the way around the globe. God loves everybody, especially the Latinos. There's one back there from Chinandega. God loves everybody, especially the Nicas, if you ask me. Jesus said in Matthew 25, he made a startling statement. He compares the judgment as sheep and goats. And then when he's done, he looks at the sheep and he says, "You know, I want to thank you, sheep, because when we were down there on earth, you just really blessed me. You fed me. You visited me in jail. You gave me drink when I was thirsty. When I didn't have clothes, you gave me clothes." Jesus is talking to the converted Christians. He's saying all these things. And they're just, "What? I don't remember. What? Jesus, when did I give you all these things and do all these things? And then he smiled and said, when you did it to anybody, to somebody else, you did it to me. Can you see what that does tonight? Jesus stands here and he says, I love you. I gave my life for you. Would you please love me back? Then you say, how, dear Lord? And then he points out there, by loving everybody, by watching for opportunities to give and to share. When you give that glass of water, it says, it's as if you gave it to Jesus. You know, even the children can do that. I remember in Nicaragua, when we first moved there, we started giving out medicine. And Cam had medicine out at the Capitol, and Lowell Miller was there at the Capitol, and he was saying, Pablo, we've got so much medicine here. Why don't you take some to Waslala? Everybody needs it down there in Waslala. There's no good hospitals there. So, oh boy, yes, I packed up some boxes of things I thought that my neighbors might need, you know, something for pain and antibiotics for infection. And I had a couple boxes, and we went home, and we just let the neighbors know that we have some medicine around. And you could see what happened. What happened was that before a year was up, there was a clinic in Waslala. I think by 6 months, we had chosen dear brother Eldon Cornelson to come in, and he was dispensing medicine out of our shop. And out of that developed CAMS clinic that we have there now, 15 years later, seeing 50, 60 people a day. But I remember when I would... When I finally set up a little shelf to put the medicine on and reaching through the wind and talking to the people, and my children got excited. My little Cynthia was just, you know, about this big, and Kenny wasn't even there yet, and Luana was a little bit bigger, and they just really got into this thing. And they'd run and give a piece of literature to the people, and they'd take medicine, and they'd say, all right, we're thirsty, and they'd give them a glass of water. And it was so exciting. And then we talked about it. It's like giving something to Jesus. When those poor people came in, the children, the ladies, some of them had lice. They were sick. A lot of them weren't clean. You could smell how sick they were. You could know how sick they were by how strong they smelled. Because when you're sick in Nicaragua, you're not supposed to take a bath. So we're out there just reaching out to these people. And finally, we had to get somebody to help because I didn't have time to even prepare for the message on Sunday. God wants us to be aware of everybody. Every man and every woman is a candidate for Jesus Christ, for conversion. So we look out in every man and every woman, and every opportunity to touch lives or bodies or people is a way to touch Jesus. That's the way to love him back. That's what Jesus says in the rest of the New Testament. It talks about that. Your works to other people shows how big your love is for God. I would especially encourage families to be aware of the loss around you. Jeremiah said, I will not make mention of him. Jeremiah had a lot of trouble. He was that sad prophet. He was that weeping prophet. He was that prophet that apparently looked as if didn't have any fruit. And he said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. They put him in a pit. They'd try to kill him. But look what he said. But his word in mine heart was a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with foreboding, and I could not. I was weary with foreboding, and I could not. Ask God for a vision for lost souls. You know, you don't have to go to Nicaragua or Waslala to be a missionary, and we'll talk about that Sunday morning, Lord willing. I want to talk about this some more. I'm not done with this point. But I would just like to challenge you tonight, if you love Jesus, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, then you're going to turn around and say, thank you, Jesus. And you're going to say, Jesus is going to say, I want more than words, my son. Yes, Lord. Then he turns around and says, okay, how can I love you? I want to make you fishers of men. I want to make you fishers of men. Did you think that was only for the 12 disciples? If you think that command was only for the 12 disciples or today is only for the preachers, then I pity you. Fishers of men is every Christian's job. And what a privilege to be fishers of men. My wife's family is Amish. And I know there's some Amish here tonight. And I think what I say will not be offensive because I love the Amish. My wife's relatives are Amish. They live in Kelowna, Iowa. There's some really good Amish out there. I appreciate a lot of things I see. When we go see the Amish in Kelowna, Iowa, we usually go for about a week. And we just go and spend time with her uncles and her aunts, and she's got some bishops that are, her uncles are bishops, and there's a bunch of them, even her cousins are bishops and preachers, and we just have the most wonderful time there. You need to go up into those upstairs for the night, and it's cold, and the steps are kind of creaky, and there's not the best heating, but oh, those comforters are so warm, and we enjoy the fellowship, the food is good, and I love to go out and watch them milk. I like to go out and work with their horses. I love to go to their singings. Oh, I love to sing in a barn. We sing a half hour, and a half hour, 40 minutes in German, and then 40 minutes in English there. And I've been there many times. I go in a buggy. I love it. I've told my wife many times, you know what? I would make a wonderful Amish. I love the simple lifestyle. I love the way they live. They live close to the land. But then I end up saying, but you know, there's one problem. There's one problem. If I would be an Amish, I could not shut my ears to the cry of the people that I've heard in my heart. There's something there. There's a cry there. And I want to, again, appreciate very much my dad for putting that ear, opening my ear to the cry of the lost. Now, probably you could be an Amish and be a missionary. Of course you could. But you know where the lost people are? You know where the fishing is? Now, we went to a pond somewhere where they had these big fish. Trout. I got so excited because usually when I go fishing, they don't bite. But these were so clear you could see them. They were swimming right in front of you. 21 inch. They caught one then finally, but they wouldn't bite. And it reminded me a lot of the way it is when we're out there fishing for men. But you know, when you go fishing, where do you go? Now, if I'd have to choose between a pond that has 20 of them and another pond that has 100 and the 100 are hungry, then it wouldn't matter if that pond is right out in the sun, there's no place to sit down, it's muddy, there are mosquitoes, doesn't matter what kind of conditions that pond is in. Over here, you know, they've got this air-conditioned little gazebo you can fish out of. Over here, they have, they feed lunch free. Over here, you've got, there's no mosquitoes, there's plenty of shade, lawn chairs and beautiful fishing rods. But there's only three fish in there and they don't bite. Or maybe there's more. But over here, there's a little pond, there's a big pond, huge pond. And there are hundreds and thousands of fishes in it. And those fish are hungry. If you were a genuine fisherman, where would you go? Where would you go? Now, if you were a comfort seeker, it would be the opposite. The cry. Another thing that I would challenge you with. Fishers of fish is fun. I enjoy it very much, except, like I said, most times they don't bite. But the real thrill in life is to be a fisher of men. How many of you have led one person to Christ? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Just answer that question in your heart. How many of you have led one person to Christ? Possibly some of you have led your sons and daughters to Christ. What a thrill. How many of you have led a drug addict or a drunkard to Christ? How many of you have sat down and spent hours with somebody that doesn't know anything about Jesus and is so discouraged about life? I just want to tell you that fishing men is so thrilling. Once it grips you and once you're involved, you wouldn't want to do anything else. Now, that doesn't mean that I do that all day long. Of course not. I make my living. I do other things. I spent time with my family, and actually we're going next week, Lord willing, we're going camping up in Canada, and we're going to have some family time, and we're going to catch some fish, supposedly. But you know what? Once this month is over, and I've preached the messages here, and I've had our time of vacation, I'm going to be ready to go home and get involved in fishing for men. What a thrill is to find a person that doesn't know Jesus and lead him until he gets to the place where he's broken and weeps and gives his heart to the Lord. What a thrill to walk with him through the valley and walk with him on the journey and bring him up unto the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I would challenge you to help your family to be aware of the needs around you. And we'll talk more about that on Sunday, Lord willing. One more point. Love your enemies. Do you believe in real non-resistance? You know, there's so much more to non-resistance than just not going to the war or not being involved in politics. That's much more to non-resistance. I'd like to read a scripture. Let's rise to our feet, because I would like to, at the ending of this service, emphasize this point. Because often when we love Jesus, when we love him back, we forget this point. We forget that he also says, love your enemies. Matthew 5, 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But now Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on evil and on good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if ye salute your brothers only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You may be seated. Non-resistance is not just not going to war, not going to politics. Of course, that's involved. But non-resistance is non-resistance, no resisting. You know, when we're born again, the fight just goes out of us. And we've been talking about this. And I would like to, again, just remind us that when we are born again and we become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're like Jesus Christ. And did you ever see Jesus like this? Now, this is not just talking about the stance physically, but in your heart. I remember one time years ago, we had a visitor from the U.S. And he was one of those faithful members of the church. He wasn't from Pennsylvania. We were out in the barn, and we were talking about the dairy. We had a little dairy, and he was telling us milk inspector stories. And what all the trouble he had with the milk inspector. And he got pretty wound up about the milk inspector. And sure, he was, everything else, you know, in his life, it looked just right. Faithful member of a church up there and somewhere. And, but we were shocked at the way he talked. I mean, he was not non-resistant at all when he got finished telling us what he'd do with that milk inspector if he could. You know, non-resistance is not resisting anybody that comes against us. It might be a brother in the church. Have you ever had to practice non-resistance in the church? Of course you have. What about in the home? What about when your wife says one of those, you know, cutting remarks? Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is just bring it back a little bit stronger. And then you know what you've got. You've got to fight. And this is a position that we acquire. But Jesus wasn't that way. This was the position he had. He had his hands down or out in love, sharing. And he'd turn around and not only forgive, but then he'd turn around and bless them and do things for them. Like Judas. Wash Judas' feet. That's non-resistance. Say, friend, I love you. The love of Jesus is big enough to reach out and love our neighbors and then on to loving our enemies. The Bible says in Micah, for he shall judge among many people and rebuke the strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's prophetic of the New Testament era. And that's where we are today. We are not a people to fight. We're a people that will face anybody on the earth with love. God loves everybody. Even the wicked people, he loves them. And although he hates their sin, and we do too, and although he will someday punish them in his wrath, while there is time and there's grace, he loves them. And we should too. So what do? We turn around and we stop fighting. And we exercise that love. We love our brethren. We love our family. We love the stranger. And then we turn around and even love our enemies. It's a blessed thing. I would like to encourage you in a practical way to love anybody that you feel is against you. That's Jesus Christ's way. And what a blessing it is. What a victory you can win. And then we have that verse in Joel 3:10 that seemingly contradicts the one in Micah I just read. It says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am strong. You ever thought about those two scriptures? There are several scriptures like the one in Micah, but there's only one like the one in Joel where it says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, I am strong. That is also prophetic of the time we're in. Now, that could mean our spiritual battles. And that's probably what the prophet was referring to, God through the prophet. But I would like to just turn that around and say this way. Non-resistance is war. We're in a battle. But the Christian fights with love. So you turn your cannon right straight at the person that is giving you trouble. It might be your neighbor. And you let it roll. But your cannonballs are love. Actions of love. Let me tell you a little story. I had a problem with my neighbor's chickens for 3 years. And the neighbor was one of the most powerful preachers he was the most powerful preacher in Waslala, in a Protestant church. And they lived just across the fence. They're our next door neighbors, and we know them well. We know them too well. But he had these chickens. All his chickens just loved to come over to my garden. And I tried to put my garden in other areas, but our land isn't very good in Waslala. The best place was right there beside his fence, his line fence. That's the best. That's the only place the green beans grew. And my wife wanted green beans, you know, to can and stuff. So we'd chickens. Oh, chickens. One time we had birds too. So I put poison out. I took I don't know if you know that the Central American toads are poisonous, but I boiled one in corn and I threw the corn out and I went and told my neighbor. I said, I put poison out for the birds. Oh, okay. The birds were too smart. They didn't eat it, but his pigs did. And later they were dying and I had to go take care of that, you know. One day, just recently, we were having trouble and the chickens were coming across. And I go running across the yard and I was really, you know, I would have said I was a little irked at the chickens. But sometimes it went beyond the chickens, you know. Crossed the fence and I see the lady over there that has promised many times to do something about her chickens and she doesn't. And this is 3 years ago and relationships are not getting any better. And I'm just running and I got this stone and I say, chickens, get out of here. And I throw the stone. It goes flying out across there. And guess what happened? I hit. I usually when I'm a little like that, I can't hit anything. But that day, one of those little pullets just hit her right square, and she just went boom, dead as a doornail. And then, now what do? And I looked, and there was nobody watching. So I didn't know what to do. I was in a problem. I went and got the chicken, just threw him over the fence, turned around, went home. But it bothered my conscience. So I wrote a big letter. Not a big letter. I wrote a letter. And I said, you know, please, could we work things out? I'm sorry. I killed one of your chickens the other day. They're just in there scratching in my garden and knocking the plants down. Would you please just, you know, could we put a fence in? Yes. The answer was yes. Sure. Just have patience. But the fence didn't go in, and things got worse and things got worse. And one day I'm out there and the garden is really starting to produce, and we had some beautiful lettuce and we had some cucumbers, and finally, oh, by the way, I forgot to say, I put in the fence. But I just put in a temporary thing with bamboo, and the chickens would still get through sometimes, and it was still frustrating, but we were finally getting produce. And one day I was out there and I was picking this fruit for my wife, and I love gardening and that's my job, and I was out there taking care of the garden, and all of a sudden I got this thought. The lights went on. What would Jesus do? And I went back and I said to my wife, you know what? We're going to pack a beautiful bag full of fresh vegetables for these people, our neighbors. And I sent Cynthia over there, and you know what? It was just a matter of weeks, and the problem was taken care of. Do you allow anger, impatience with other people, your enemies, whoever they are? Do you get into this fighting stance, you know, just in your heart? You'd never do it with your fists. But your hearts are ready to fight. If it's with your brother, if it's with your neighbor, if it's with somebody far away, just learn from Jesus and let your hands drop and give up. And ask God for love and turn around and bombard them with love. It works every time. What a blessing. I appreciate Timo Miller's attitude about a lady called Janet Jenkins. And some of you probably don't know that story, but most of you do. I just really appreciate their attitudes. They're going to get so much further by loving that woman than if they would be retaliating or full of anger and bitterness. What's happening to them is not easy. We had the privilege today at a home that invited Timo's and us. And for the first time, we have heard their story, the details, the first time. And we shed some tears together. You know, that's not an easy job, what the Lord has called him to do and what they're facing as a family. But that attitude will take them a long way. And another one of those things that I wanted to say, if ever they stuck a mic under my nose, and again, I know that tonight might be the night. Because on internet, when tentmeetings.com comes up, also the Associated Press article comes up with my name under it. They come up simultaneously. So there's people watching that article. I know there are. In Nicaragua, our phones and email were bugged. What an opportunity to witness. I just remember that when I'm writing an email and I just say things in certain ways, you know, to bless these people. But I just decided if I'd ever have a chance and they'd stick a mic under my nose, this is what I wanted to say. Janet Jenkins, we love you. We pray for you daily, asking God that you would choose to follow Lisa's example. Lisa chose to leave her life of sin and return to her Maker. She repented. She received Christ as her Savior, and her life was changed. My wife and I had the privilege several years ago to hear her personal testimony. We took her out to eat during the time that she was in Managua, and she gave us her personal testimony. Janet, you could choose to be free and follow this example. Then you and Lisa could be sisters in Christ. Wouldn't that be beautiful? And the fight would be over. The fight would be over. And you could be sisters in Christ. And the courts could have rest. The case would be healed and sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have another story that I'll say briefly. Some of you know it because you've read it in my books, but it's close to my heart tonight and I want to share it. It was a night that we were held up by two men dressed in green with machine guns. We were going to Tim Schrock's for supper. My wife and I and a couple neighbors were going down the hill across the into a banana grove and through across a little walking bridge, and we're going to go up the other side. And just before we got to the bridge, a man with a machine gun stepped out from behind the banana patch. And I immediately recognized him. He had been there a couple weeks before. And among the things, I don't even remember what he took, but among the things he didn't take was my laptop computer, because I begged it off of him, and I wished later I never would have. But he was back for the computer, and he had a grin on his face, because the first time they were there, I made coffee for them, and we served them food the first time they robbed us at gunpoint. Now here they are again, and he steps out behind the banana grove, and he's smiling, and he says, "You got some more coffee?" And in my heart, I knew two things. Number one, it's the same people, and it's not going to be too bad. I forget what I was going to say the other one was. I knew it's the same people. I knew it's not going to be too bad, because we had been nice to them before. You know, non-resistance works. And if it weren't for loving my enemy, I wouldn't be here tonight. I'd been dead several times if it weren't for loving your enemy. Well, that night, I saw the fruit of the time before. Although he was coming again, and he was going to rob me and take whatever he wanted, because I loved him and was a friend and befriended him and gave him food and gave him coffee, he was going to be nice to me. But I never thought of the fact that right behind me comes my neighbor called Ticho. And Ticho's a big man. He was working for me at the time. And he's a tall man. He's an Ica. And he was a spy in the war. He didn't get involved in fighting, but he was a spy. So that means he was out a lot nights with guns, and you don't mess around with Ticho. I never thought of the fact that Ticho's coming behind with his wife and daughter, and my wife and I. And when those men saw Ticho, when that man saw Ticho, his hand immediately, the first thing he did, he reached up and pulled his, had a green hood on, but he had it up. He didn't care if I see him, because I didn't know who he was. But when he saw Ticho, he pulled that thing down just like that. Holes for his eyes and a little hole for his mouth. And he got the gun and he started shouting or barking at us. And he said, "Get back, go back to your house." And he shouted at that man. He said, "If you pull any tricks, you're dead." So really, what really shook them up was the fact that I had a Nicaraguan along. They don't trust each other. They know that each other know too much, and there's probably things behind that scene that I will never know. But that made the night a night of terror, because they got violent. They chased us back to the house. And when we got to the porch, it was very muddy. And we usually take our muddy boots off before, shoes off before we go into the house. And they didn't have time for that. There were two men, well-armed, and they were angry and desperate because of Ticho. So we're there trying to get our boots off. And one of the armed men turned around and kicked Ticho in the legs and barked that we get inside. And we went inside. Then they said, "Get down." And you know, when you get down on your face, you usually kind of, you don't just fall flat. You get down on your knees first. So we were getting on our knees like this, and they just went like this to Ticho. Whammo! And just knocked him flat. And he lay there for 45 minutes without moving. And he knew why. I told him later, I said, "I want to thank you for not moving." He says, "You think I don't know when I can move and when I can't?" And they had somebody watching him there until they were done. And then they sent me to Tim's to get the money. We didn't have much money. We never did, because this was not the first time. This was maybe 15th time. I don't remember. 20th time. I don't remember how many times it had been. But this was one of the first time that there was violence in the house. And I was afraid somebody might die that night. Although that was not our worst one, but it was getting close. But among the things that happened that night while I went to Tim's, I won't go into any details, and maybe some of you read in the book, but the one man seized the opportunity while I was gone to go upstairs where the ladies were, flat on their face, praying. At least my wife was, and they molested them. It's one of the hardest things that my wife ever went through, and for years, And probably still today, when she sees a man dressed in green, terror grips her heart. The testimony is tonight that as he went about his business, she began to plead and cry out for the blood of Jesus to cover her, and that man backed off. He backed off fairly quickly. And she remembers when he was still bent down there and looking at her in the eyes, she can still see his brown, darting eyes looking at her in her face when he was still at his gun. The other lady, when he checked her for money, they were looking for money, and started feeling around, while the other lady refused to cooperate, and he smacked her on the back and said, "Cooperate or I'll kill you." So that's the scenario. But this is the most beautiful thing. When he got up and walked out of the room, I don't want to say this for the honor and glory of my wife, because I'll get it later if I do. But she turned around and looked at him, and she saw his face as he turned around in the door. And she said, "God bless you." That's what she said. Brethren, we don't know what happened to that man. We have discovered what happened to a bunch of the robbers that came to us. I'm actually writing a book about it. But we never found out what happened to that man. I don't know if that man will ever become a Christian. I don't know whatever he'll do. But I can guarantee you, and you can know that's true in the name of Jesus, that man will never be the same. That man will never forget that the woman that he molested turned around and said, "God bless you." The Bible says, "Bless them that curse you." It's not an easy way, but it's a beautiful thing. Tonight, God wants you to give a love, to give you a love as so big that it will embrace all humanity, because God's love embraces all humanity. Tonight, Jesus wants to give you a love that is so big that it will be able to love your worst enemy. It's not easy to love a man that holds a machine gun to your chest. But I have found that some of the most blessed things I've done in my life is serve them coffee. I remember one group came and they asked for coffee 3 times. And every time they'd say, "Make it blacker. Make it blacker." And I'd go and I'd make that coffee. And I'm trembling, of course. They got guns. And I make coffee for them and I make it blacker. And the last time when they said, "Make it blacker," I just about emptied the pack into the coffee bag, because apparently they had a big trip. They had to go far that night yet, and they needed black coffee to stay awake. And you know what? We give them bread. I made cheese for a living. Milk cows and made cheese, and making a living back then was not easy. It's a lot easier now. And I'm trying to make a living. And these men, not only once, but many times they walked off with our cheese. But the cheese they never asked for, the cheese we always gave. My wife baked bread, good old Amish homemade bread. She still does. And we'd give them that toward the last with a pack together in a bag. And we'd say, "This is for you to eat on the way." The robbers would come once, and some of them twice, and they never come back because love was too strong. They'd end up loving us. They'd end up shaking our hands. They'd end up saying, we're sorry. We're sorry that we came to bother you, but, you know, we just needed money. That's all right. That's all right. Jesus loves you. Now, let's go back to the beginning. We're back at the pond. And there's a little boy sitting there with a pebble. Are you ready? Now, I know a lot of you love Jesus. In this invitation, I'm not asking anybody to come forward that loves Jesus, that his heart's on fire for the Lord. If all of you are that way, praise the Lord, blessings to you. Let's continue serving God with joy, and let's love our brother, and let's love our enemies, and let's love our neighbors. But I think in a crowd this size, there's a lot of people here whose hearts are not full of the love of Jesus. Is that right? I think there are a lot of people here. There's some young people here, and their hearts are kind of dried up, like a prune. Or is your life like a fresh, ripe plum, full of the love of Jesus? Or is your life just a dried up prune? I would like to invite you tonight to come to the Lord Jesus Christ so he can take that heart of yours and clean out all the sin and fill it with his love. A love that works. A love that saves your soul. And a love that makes it so you can turn around and be useful here on earth and experience life what it's really for. You know, God didn't make you to just build mini barns. He didn't make you to just wash clothes and diapers. He made you to love others. That's the main way he chose to love him. He wants you to love others. He wants you to love your neighbor as yourself. But even before we get to the place of being fishers of men and reaching out, I just want to again invite you, if Jesus would come to your heart, think of what he could do. Think of what he could do with the mess you've made. Think of what he could do with all your evil thoughts, with your fear. Open your Bibles to John chapter 12. Jesus wants to come to your heart and fill it with love. Listen to his words. John 12, 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. Jesus is saying, he's talking about his death. This is death is just around the corner. And he's already feeling the agony of the pain. And he's already thinking about what that means. And then he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. We've been talking about Jesus stretching out his arms and the scars there. Do you see the picture I see in this scripture? Jesus himself says, if I be lifted up, I draw all men to myself. Do you see what I see? I see Jesus on the cross. I see him spilling that blood. I hear him saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was loving his enemies till the very end. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in that hanging on that tree, do you see the picture? I'd like to do a little object lesson tonight, and this is not pre-planned, so there's somebody in this congregation is going to get a little scared, but that's all right. An object lesson. Kenny, could you come here? Tonight, Jesus invites you to himself. Actually, he commands you to come. His love is so expensive, so perfect. He demands you to come. And yet, the choice is yours. If your heart is cold and empty tonight, dried up old prune, just come to Jesus. He invites you tonight to come. To love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It's up to you if you come or not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that if there's somebody here that has not received your love yet, that you would break their hearts with your love in seeing and understanding through the Word of God what your love really means. Oh God, speak to the hearts tonight. As we wait on you, as we sing the invitation song, may the brokenhearted come to receive life. This time is yours, Heavenly Father. You will be here, your Holy Spirit going up and down these aisles, wooing the people. I step back, Father. Thank you for this message. I step back and I let you take over. As we say, in Jesus' name. I'd like to sing song number 96. And as we sing reverently, if there's anybody here that needs the love of Jesus for the first time or in a new way, you may come as we sing. 96. I've wandered far away. I've wasted many forward. If you see, maybe it's a father that needs to come be with his son, maybe it's a sister, an uncle, or a member of the church, as they come up and be with them and receive them into the kingdom. I tried of sin and astray. I'm going to close the invitation. I know there's a lot of people that should come. There's some young people out there. You feel Jesus knocking at your heart. You can make all kinds of arguments what's going on. But what a beautiful thing it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank these young people for coming up, especially possibly first-time converts. I would like to pray for them. And while I pray, you may still come. Possibly somebody could come to counsel the sister that came up last. So I would like if we'd rise to our feet. And as we pray, if there's somebody else that needs to come, come now while Jesus is calling. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the outstretched arms of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Emmanuel, you incarnate when you came here on earth and stretched out your arms and died. And those stretched out arms are still stretched out as wide as ever. And your blood is available for the washing away of sins and for freeing the hearts of man. Oh God, we thank you. We don't have enough words tonight to thank you and to praise you for being a God like that. And even as you stretch out your arms, when people turn away, when people reject you, God, oh, forgive them and have patience and give them a little bit more time if it's not prayed against your will. And even as your word is preached this week, Father, I just pray that even as people leave this tent, that the invitation would go on and they would feel your presence. Lord, I want to ask for a bunch of young people here tonight that should come forward and don't. Maybe they're scared. Maybe they're afraid that their buddies are going to laugh at them. There's people here that are laughing tonight. Oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy on the souls. And as they go home, I would pray that conviction would come upon them. I would pray if it's according to your will that you would haunt their dreams tonight and not let them sleep. Bring them forward because of your love. Oh, break our hearts with your love, oh, Lord. And I think there's many brethren and sisters here whose hearts have grown cold. Continue to work, Lord. Continue to speak and bring us to yourself for the fullness of life in Jesus Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a couple words as the counselors can take the people they're with and can go outside for counseling. I would like to share a little bit what I will be preaching in the future nights. The Lord has been kind of sorting through things here. And today I felt some clear direction. For Friday night, I'd like to speak to the young people. So if you want to come, you may. Nobody's forcing you. Don't come see me, but come to see Jesus. Friday night, I'd like to speak especially for the young people. The title of the message is, Remember Thy Creator in the Days of Thy Youth. Then Saturday night, I would like to speak about sexual purity. And this is a very touchy subject, a subject that most preachers can't preach about, but I want to preach it. The Lord has laid it on my heart, and I ask that you would pray so that God would give me the right words and a right way to do it with the right attitude and the right spirit so it would not be offensive, but it would be a blessing and would help us rise up in victory in this area too. Tomorrow night, we'll see, and Sunday. So I would like to thank you for your prayers. I can feel that somebody's praying. I know you're praying. Continue to, Lord, bless you as you pray. And something I said last evening, I felt almost guilty about. At the end, I kind of scolded you people for not coming forward, talking about loving your brother. I know that a lot of you do. I know a lot of you have a genuine Christian life. I'm not here throwing stones. I just, in the last moment, I said that because I just know that in a crowd this big, there's a lot of people out there that should have come forward and didn't. So if I hurt anybody's feelings, please forgive me. And if you are free and you love your brother, that message for me and for you should just be a wonderful encouragement to keep on keeping on. And that's the way I feel about all these subjects. If I just want to challenge each one of us to a deeper walk with God. Again, let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you because you're interested in us. You love us. And especially for Jesus. I want to pray for these people that came forward, Lord. Just bless them and give them strength and cleanse them and give them whatever they need. Lord, you know the needs of their hearts. You know why they came forward. I just want you to bless them, Lord, and bless the counselors with words of life. And take them into your arms, O Lord Jesus, as I took my son into my arms and express a little bit the love I have for him. I just pray that you would do that with these souls that came forward and forgive their sins or whatever they need. And the rest of us, Lord, continue to work in our hearts. As we stand before you, we give you all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.